Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. Are you wise? Asked James in our reading this morning. That's really not a fair question, is it? It's a bit like asking a doctor if he has a good bedside manner. A truly wise person would probably say no, yet many of us would like to answer yes. We like the idea of being wise, but it would seem rather awkward to claim that we are. It's much easier to talk about someone else being wise, isn't it? Can you think of someone whom you see as wise? Someone to whom you would go with an awkward problem and know that they would give you a well-considered and concise answer? Some of you will remember Dorothy Leslie. I always admired her as a lady with a quiet wisdom. The dictionary defines wisdom as the ability to make right use of knowledge. And there's no doubt that as we grow older and accumulate knowledge, we understand more and more about what works and what doesn't in life. But our readings this morning make it very clear that true wisdom doesn't come from worldly knowledge, but only from a relationship with God. In our gospel reading, Jesus draws his disciples aside to train and equip them to carry on when he returns to heaven. As Jimmy said in his sermon last week, the most important thing to grasp if we are to live truly wise lives is who Jesus is. That he is God incarnate and had to die to rescue us from our sins. The disciples were still struggling with this, so Jesus made it quite clear what was shortly going to happen to him. They still didn't understand. They thought they would gain status and power in the world by being associated with Jesus in an earthly kingdom, not grasping the idea of a spiritual kingdom at all. Jesus turns their idea on its head. Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. A well-considered and concise answer indeed. So we look to Jesus as our supreme example of true wisdom. If wisdom is the ability to make the right use of knowledge, then Jesus demonstrated this in his whole approach. Where the disciples thought they could use their knowledge and position to achieve a better life for themselves, Jesus used his knowledge and position to gain a better life for others. That's you and me. As Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Truly wise people, then, live lives of humility and service like Jesus. They serve Jesus by serving others, even little children, as Jesus demonstrates. In the face of all that the world may want to teach us, there really is no more rewarding life than this. James goes into some detail about wisdom. Trying to decide who is wise and who isn't is a complicated issue. It's not easy because there are two different types of wisdom at work in our lives. Sometimes these two types of wisdom look similar. More often, though, they have very different characteristics and very different outcomes. There's a battle going on, a battle for our hearts and minds. There are two camps, two sides, each claiming to have wisdom, each telling us what we need to do to be successful in our lives and in our Christian walk. One kind of wisdom is a sort of graceless wisdom because it can lack a real concern for others. We may call people wise who've made what appear to be many right decisions, have made rapid progress in the world and are enjoying what we call the good life. They've learnt what works and what doesn't when it comes to achieving their ambitions, and will certainly give sound advice to others on how to make it in the world. It's their motives that could be all wrong. According to James, these people may have bitter envy and selfish ambition in their hearts. They may be driven by their ego, driven by their need for success, driven by their desire to have what their neighbour has. I think it's easy to point the finger. It's easy for us to condemn such obvious sin, but I think we must be careful. Maybe we too have been guilty of this graceless wisdom. We live it out in our refusal, perhaps, to forgive the friend who hurt us. We decide to hold on to our bitterness a little longer to teach them a lesson. We live it out in our reluctance to give help, money, time, or whatever may be needed. Have we considered we might be able to help at the night shelter, for instance? Maybe we hold on to our time and possessions a little too tightly. We're all guilty of this. It's easy to become over-concerned about ourselves. Unfortunately, this is the type of wisdom that our society can often encourage. You know, look out for number one. Don't let anyone tell you what you should or shouldn't do. Be assertive. It's clear that this wisdom is harmful to our faith and we shouldn't want anything to do with it. The outcomes are far-reaching. We find people who are willing to fight with their sibling over who gets what money when their parents die. We find families who refuse to talk to each other because of some long-standing feud over a simple misunderstanding. We see co-workers who are willing to stab each other in the back to get a promotion. We find brothers and sisters who can't even be in the same room together. We find broken marriages and damaged people. Disorder, pain, and chaos. Then we come to what James calls the wisdom from above, the wisdom which Jesus teaches, the wisdom he demonstrates in his life. Jesus calls us to ask God to help us get rid of our selfish desires and trust him to give us what we really need. Our prayers will become powerful when we allow God to rectify our hearts, to change our desires so they perfectly correspond with his will for us. This wisdom from above isn't focused on self, but rather focused on God alone. It keeps its eyes on Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf. This type of wisdom is peace-loving. It longs for harmony and for people to get on with each other. It's what we might call a submissive wisdom. But not that it bows down to what everyone else says, but it does say self isn't so important. A person with this wisdom is concerned about serving others and submitting to God's will. People exhibiting this kind of wisdom know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and they know God's forgiveness. They know they're just ordinary and no better than the next person. But they do have an inner serenity which comes from knowing their importance to Jesus. They want to make sure that everything is right and just, even if it means admitting they're wrong. Only God can help us to be like this. Don't think it comes naturally. So the outcome of worldly wisdom can be, as James writes, disorder and wickedness of every kind. But what's the outcome of God's wisdom? James explains, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." God has promised that those who follow him, who obey him, who fear him, who find their salvation in him, those who follow the wisdom from above, will be blessed. They will sow a harvest of righteousness. We've seen this harvest in different people's lives, haven't we? I'm sure we can all see examples in our own congregation. We see it in families who live in harmony, who are able to express their love for each other, and who are able to disagree with each other in healthy ways. Families and relationships that can survive through difficulties, and not just survive, but learn and thrive. We see people who have a gift of bringing harmony and unity in tense situations. We see God's grace lived out in their lives and in their interactions. We see this because these people are following a wisdom that's pure, considerate, and full of mercy, instead of a wisdom that comes from a heart with the wrong motives. James calls on his readers to show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. The proof that our faith is real is a changed life. If we want true wisdom, all we need to do is ask, says James. God longs to give it to us. He calls us to seek to live in the fear of the Lord, to make his teachings the guiding force of our lives, lives that exemplify who God is, who Jesus is, and how much he loves us. Every day of our lives, we have to make a choice. Do we follow the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of heaven? It's an important choice because it will impact not just us, not just our eternal situation, but it will also impact the generations to follow. It will impact whether we harvest a crop of disorder and evil or a harvest of peace, mercy, and love. So true greatness in Christ's kingdom is found not in position, but through humility and service. May we seek to live our lives in the fear of the Lord. May we seek the grace of Jesus so that we may live in his wisdom and reap his blessing. Amen.